Now, we have started a new series called You Are Here. Now, one of the things we have stated is you see these little signs in the malls. I'm trying to think of some of the other examples y'all shouted out at me last week. Water parks. Hiking and camping this week, you can find maps on hiking routes. It says, you are here. And the great thing about these signs is, yes, they show you where you are, but they also help you get to where you need to be. Now, the good news is, as Christians, we should live a life that is constantly in motion, moving forward. We should not stay at the same level that we are. And there are some people that, they get saved and they're happy right where they are. The more you dig into God's word, the more you understand that I need to be producing fruit. I need to be moving forward. I need to have good works coming from me. Now, can I tell you this? For my works people that are all work-based, they're all, yes, pastor, preach on works. My grace people, grace, 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 grace. Well, can I tell you something? Grace produces works. An apple tree produces apples not to prove that it's an apple tree. It produces apples because that's what it is. You're going to produce good works not to show that you have God on the inside of you. Having God on the inside of you naturally produces good works. And so it is not based on works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But works do follow. Oh, that's good preaching. Now, we looked at four groups last week. We're going to look at them again, and we're going to focus on group number two. Last week, we focused on group number one. We said that there were four people in making disciples, and those four people were those that come to church or those that they called exploring. Those that were exploring God, those who have come to church, who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior. My daddy always said, if you're buying a car or selling a car, when someone kicks the tire, you know what kind of person they are buying that car. In other words, they have no idea what they're looking for. If you're just kicking a tire, you have no understanding. That is the first sign to a salesman, yes! We can sell this car to them. Go ahead, kick the tires. And so it's people coming around that really don't know anything about Christianity, or maybe they have some idea. Maybe they were raised in a Christian home and they heard a lot about mama and daddy, meemaw, pawpaw. Y'all don't have meemaws and pawpaws up here. Y'all have granddaddies and grandmas. Is that what you, I don't know what y'all call your people. But whatever you have, you might have heard the gospel from granddaddy, grandma, mama, daddy, or maybe you used to listen to a preacher online that you just liked, or whatever it may have been. You may have some word on the inside of you, but you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior. So there's a group that's just exploring. Or maybe they just like church. Maybe they just like the feeling when they come in. I know someone who did not give their life to Jesus, or at least at that time, and they said, I would always go to this church and I would sit during the day because they would play this music and it would echo through the chambers and it was just so moving. They said there were times that I would just cry sitting in the pew, but they did not know Jesus. What were they experiencing? The presence of the Holy Spirit. They were exploring, even though they didn't even understand what was going on. Now, we have people like, you hear that and say, well, how could that be? Well, there are a lot of people that get in a car, they know how to crank it and go place to place, but they have no idea about anything else. I'll give you an example. One time I got in a car, my mother's vehicle, and the change oil light was on. And I said, Mom, need to change your oil. I said, how long has this been on? Oh, for a little while. They're like, what do you mean a little while? Well, I just figured if it really needed to be done, there would be like a beeping or the get brighter or something would happen. Maybe it would flash to say, warning, you need to change your oil. Flashing or a sound. Now you really need to change your oil. She had no idea how it functions. She just knew it got her from place to place. So people can come in and feel warm and toasty, experience the presence of God, and have no understanding that they need to give their life to Jesus. And so we have group number one. There's group number two, those who are beginning with God, those who have given their life to Jesus. But where do we go from here? This is where we're going to focus this morning, on making disciples, because the church must be making disciples. If we're not making disciples, what are we doing? That is our purpose. That is what we're called to do. That is what we must be producing. I've had, you know, I was talking to a business person that he went to school for business. He didn't understand churches. And, you know, I don't know if he was saved or not. We didn't get into that. But he said, so what is your product? I don't understand churches. You know, the people give, and then what are you producing? I said, I know exactly what we're producing. He goes, what? I said, we are producing a product, and it is on the market. The great thing is the product is so good, because I'm speaking to someone who only understands business, right? So I'm speaking to a business. I said, we have a product. It's not for sale. We give it to you for free. But the product is so good that once you've had a taste, you want to give so other people can have a taste. He said, tell me about this product. I said, this product is the ability to get out of life and living whatever may be and live on purpose, with a function that God has given us, and to produce disciples that are Christ-like, to change your life from where you were. You could have been the worst person on the face of the earth, done horrible things, but we're selling a product, give it to you for free, that will change you overnight. And then there is a step program that you get into to change your life to be like Jesus Christ. He said, this is interesting. And why is this the first time I've ever heard this about church? I told him, because you've been speaking to the wrong people. And so the church is to produce disciples. If we are not producing disciples, we are failing miserably at the call of God on our life. If you are the same this year as you were last year, spiritually, physically, mentally, then we have failed you as an organization. And God, let's just put this on notice. If you come to church here for a year, you will change. You will be different than ever before. And if you're not, it's because you are the stubbornest person I've ever met in my life. You can't stick around here and be the same. If you want to be the same next year, you're in the wrong church. I will not let you sit there and stay the same. And don't let me just tell you, I'm lit this morning. I want you to understand that. So if you're going to clap or praise God, it better not be no patty cake and you join in with somebody else. If somebody praises God, don't you let them be by themselves. So, have we made it to group number three yet? Those who are close to God. Now, these people are the ones who are growing in the relationship with God. And group number four, there are people who are God-centered. Now, each week we're going to look back at each one of these groups. And I'm going to help you get, maybe you recognize yourself in one. We're going to get you to the next one. Now, I've also said this, the parable of the sower. I used to read this and believe that there were three bad people and one really good person that produced fruit. And I was wrong. What this really tells us, the parable of the sower, we have a horrible, bad enemy whose job is to come in and steal the word. That we're going to overcome and have victory in our life. Look at your neighbor and say, victory. If you don't want to live in victory, go somewhere else. Because I don't have time for you to be broke, busted, and disgusted. I don't have time for you to come to me next year with the same problem. Pastor, I keep facing the same issue over and over and over. For the last 10 years, I have been dealing with this issue. We're going to nail that baby to the cross, bring him down, bury it, and it will never rise again. You're going to have victory in your life. We have a lost and dying world. It is not about you. Get over it. Grow up and move on. I don't have time for you to be so self-centered. I don't have time for you to just focus about you. We have got to create disciples. We must raise up a generation that is powerful. Because can I tell you something? If we don't, the enemy is already trying to raise an army to overtake us. But can I tell you something? They can take over the whole world, but when they get to Madison, Wisconsin, there will be resistance. Oh, my good Lord. Because God with us. Can I tell you something? How many people do we have here by a showing of hand who has God on the inside of them? This is enough people to conquer the world. This is enough people to take the kingdom of God to the highways and byways. If God be for us, who can be against us? My Lord Jesus will light your fire and you will never be the same. The only reason that you can move from group one to group two, or from group two to group three, or from group three to group four is by one truth and one truth alone, which is the grace of Jesus Christ. It is not by your own works. You may have a job where you hustle. You got ahead. You worked hard. You showed up earlier than everybody else. You left 5 minutes later than everybody else. Those are good work principles. My daddy told me that you'll beat 90-something percent of the people if you just show up early and leave a little late. He said you'll beat everybody else just by applying yourself just a little. You'll beat everybody. And so you may have gotten ahead in life that way, but to get ahead in the body of Christ, it does not work that way. It is a free gift given to us by God, and what we have to do is accept it, which goes against everything natural that you can think about. And that can be hard if you spent your whole life in the world. All of a sudden, you think you've got to read a certain amount. You've got to put enough on the inside of you. You've got to give enough, and then you'll make it to gold level, and then platinum, and then diamond, and then I can serve on the board of the church. I can be an usher. I just got to put in my time. I'm going to start at the bottom, but I'm going to work myself to the top. You don't hustle in the church like you hustled in the world. Because can I tell you something? If you're hustling in the church to gain a position, you will fall. You will be disappointed. Oh, that's good preaching, Pastor. I'm trying to help you to get to the place you need to be. You can be the best at what you do, but you got the wrong heart, you ain't staying. Not in the church, but in a position. You're not going to lead other people because you want to know why. Get up for a second. If Miss Linda has a heart issue, if Ms. Linda has a heart issue and she is leading people, her heart issue will get into Wade if Wade is trying to serve underneath her. She will reproduce her own kind. And I don't have time for Wade to have a heart issue. I don't have time for Wade to have a bad problem. So if you've got a problem, you better fix it with Jesus, because he's the only one that can. Because I'm not going to have her reproduce herself in other people. Correct. Thank you. Now, the reason I picked Miss Linda is because Miss Linda don't have a heart issue. Miss Linda is interested in producing disciples. Now, we've accepted the truth of God's grace and God's love, and that's how we move from one position to the other position. Now, the Bible tells us there is seed, what? Time, thank you. I heard a lot of scriptures being quoted. I should have gave you a little more to let you know where I was going. Because there's a lot of scriptures on seed. But there is seed, what? Time and harvest. And so going from position one to position two might take a little time, but you're not moving because of your hustling. You're moving because you're accepting the truth of God's word. Oh, my Lord. I want to read one thing to you. You don't have to turn there. Why don't you turn to Mark chapter 4? I'm going to read Revelation 12 and 11 to you. Now, remember, the enemy comes in to steal the word. He's going to try to persecute you. Because of the word. Not because you're good looking. Not because you're good at what you do. There's a lot of good people that are good at what they do that the devil is not trying to destroy them, because normally they're pretty good at destroying themselves. But when you get in the body of Christ, just because you're good at what you do, the devil doesn't care if you're good at what you do. Right. He honestly probably is not even that concerned if you give your life to Jesus. It's the fact when you start to make disciples of Jesus Christ, when you begin to move from one level to the next level to the next level, he's losing kingdom. So all of a sudden, he's going to come in to choke out the word, to try to steal the word. But all we have to do is accept the word. Revelation 12 and 11 says, and they overcame him by the what?
Blood
of the Lamb. Now that's grace. You didn't do anything to get the blood. That's the grace of God. So they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, which is the grace of God, and by the word of their testimony, which is applying God's word to your life and it producing fruit. So we can say they overcame by grace. They overcame by the word of God, and they loved not their lives unto death. That is giving. So how did they overcome? By the grace of God, by the word of God, and by giving freely. And a lot of times when I say giving freely, I don't know why the American church, our mind goes to money. Pastor, all he is after money. No, we do need money to continue to function. But I believe if we get the God's word on the inside of you, you will give freely finances because you're so blessed and your life has changed, which has caused more increase to come into your life than ever before. I can't have you at the same level you've always been at. We got a city to take. We have a nation to stand up for. We have a gospel that must go around the world. So that means you have got to grow. Look at your neighbor and say, grow, baby, grow. So we are looking at group number two. Mark, you found Mark, right? Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they heard, Satan cometh immediately to take away the word that was sown in their hearts. Can Satan, can the enemy take the word out of believers' hearts? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. That's one of his jobs, is to take the word out of your heart. Verse 16, and these are they likewise, which are sown upon stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness. Now we're going to look at 2 points on this one. So number one, Satan has a plan. I've said that one time to somebody and they say, oh, what? What? I mean, like, Satan has a plan. And they almost went into panic mode. They needed the brown paper bag. Breathe. Satan has a plan for my life? Absolutely, he has a plan for your life. And if you freak out over that, I can tell you're probably in group number one or number two. Because once we understand who we are in God, yes, there is an enemy, but we are victorious. We are victorious. What did I tell y'all about not letting somebody praise God by themselves? Don't let me down again. Now, so Satan does have a plan. And if he has a plan and we have access to know his plan, should we not know the plan? It is so much easier to fight a war when you know where the enemy is going to show up. That is wonderful. I don't know, Code Breakers, there was a movie out not too long ago about those who broke the code, Hitler's code, that was an unbreakable code. They broke the code and they were able to defeat the enemy by the information that they were given. Now, that's the world's way of doing things because they had to let them win in some areas and so that they didn't know that the code was broken. The good thing is when we break the code, the enemy's not smart enough to get another code. They've had the same code in the Garden of Eden that they had when they came against David, when they came against anyone else, when they came against Paul, when they came against Saul, when they came against all the people of God, when they come against the church today, the code is the same. It has never changed. It's not going to change. So we don't have to worry. Be like, I had one person tell me one time when I was talking about the plans of God for my life and how victory is mine. Someone said, Pastor, you probably shouldn't talk out loud. And I'm like, what do you mean? He said, well, Satan may hear you. He may know what you're going to do. And I looked at them and said, whose benefit do you think I'm telling that out loud for? I'm about to let him know where I'm going to go because I'm going to whoop him in every situation we get in. And I'm just letting him know in advance that if he wants to dance, I'm ready to go. God didn't bring you into this world powerless to be beat down by an enemy. And then one day, by and by, Lord, I'll fly away. That was the church. Life is so bad, but one day I'll receive my reward when I'm dead. When I die, I'll receive my reward. And we've been a defeated church. Why? Because we're all waiting to die. We're all just waiting to die. One day I'm going to die and get out of this world. Praise Jesus. Right now, life just sucks. But one day I'm going to die. Praise the Lord. That sounds like a victorious church. That sounds like a church you want to go to. I know life is upsetting you right now, but one day, praise God, you're all going to die. And then we're in heaven. Praise the Lord. Can I tell you something? That is true. We're all going to die. But the Bible tells us that we have already died. We died with Christ on the cross, and we rose again with him. So the church just had it wrong. Yes, victory comes in death, but we have already died. We've risen with Christ, and we are victorious with him now. I'm talking to a bunch of dead people. You've already died. You ain't waiting to die. You've already given your life to Christ. And Christ has anointed you, called you Christ. Because can I tell you, Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It wasn't Mary Christ, Joseph Christ, Jesus Christ, James Christ. Christ was a title, meant the anointed. When you died, God smacked his title right on top of you and said, now I am T.L. Christ, Jesse Christ. We are the anointed one. God has smeared his anointing on us. He has stained us with his anointing. Have you ever had a stain you couldn't get out? This is a stain you don't want to get out. It is rubbed in on the inside of you. You stand before the world stained with anointing that Clorox bleach can't take out. The enemy will try to get you to get out of your stain, but it's too late. It is too late. So we can know Satan's plan. He has a plan. Let's look at verse 4. Mark 4:4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell upon the wayside, and the fowls of the air devoured it up. He explained this one in verse 15. Jump down there for me. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they heard it, Satan cometh immediately and take away the word that was sown in their heart. Now, I wanted to give you a word you may have heard, you may have not heard, a parabolic. It's a parable, but there's parabolic language. Language that is used like a parable. And I've had people tell me that they don't like my stories. That's okay. You don't have to like my stories. They're my stories, not your stories. Go make your own stories. Have your own stories. And so in this, there are parabolic scriptures. There are parabolic language. And I want to look at some of them. And one of them is going to make you laugh. If it doesn't make you laugh, you have no sense of humor. I'm just going to tell you that in advance. Now, Jesus uses this. Now, we're talking about birds coming down immediately. That's a parabolic language. What do birds represent in this scripture? Anyone? Satan. See, I'm not giving you hard questions. I didn't like teachers that gave me hard questions. I'm giving you easy questions. I even talked about the answer before we got into it. Satan. Satan comes in. Now, even when it uses the word Satan, it doesn't even always mean Satan. It can be a parabolic scripture that means Satan or the works of Satan. Because people can use the works of Satan. It doesn't mean that they are Satan. You may question that. But it does not mean that they're Satan. I have known saints of God, wonderful people who have given their hearts to Jesus, that used works of Satan to hurt the local church and to hurt people. And they believed they were doing what was right. And I've even had to tell myself at certain times, nobody right here, because I don't want you looking around, be like, who was it? No, they don't come here anymore. But there were people that I've had to tell Jesse that we were hurt by. And I had to tell Jesse, I said, you know, my first instinct is to draw away, to put up a protective barrier between me and other people so that I'm not hurt like this again. But I said, I know I can't do that. I know that I must be involved. I know that I got to connect my life with the life of people around me. And I can't close myself off, because if I do that, all I'm going to do is hurt me. I'm going to be hurt again. And then if I make that my focus, I'm going to be hurt all the time. Because now, what am I focused on? I got to keep my space from you, because you may hurt me. You may hurt me. You may hurt me. And one in 25 people may hurt me. And finally I go, look, I knew it. I knew they were going to hurt me. The 25 people before them didn't do it, but they did, because I'm looking to be hurt. We've got to get beyond. We've got to get beyond Satan's plan for our life. And so there's parabolic words and symbols that the Lord uses. Now, I got a question. John 3, you don't have to turn there. John 3, 19 says this. Tell us, Jesus tells us that he didn't do anything unless he saw the Father do it. So if Jesus is using parables and parabolic language, where did he get it from? His daddy. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 79, verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. God used parables in the Old Testament and in the New. Jesus uses parables and parabolic language because he saw the Father use it and do it. Now, I want to look at one. Now, I went to Bible school. I majored in evangelism. Now, I also took School of the Minister under Bob Yanyan, thank you. Somebody yelled it out. Under Bob Yanyan, I also went to School of the Evangelist under David Horton. And there was one more. Oh, DeMata School of Missions under Mark Brzee. And I'm a graduate and alumni of two of those schools and just took the other two for extra credit, extra courses that I wanted to take and get on the inside of me. And so I hung out with a lot of evangelists. Can I tell you something? Evangelists are hilarious. They're funny, and they don't have to be concerned what you think about them because they're going to love you and leave you. They're going to blow in, blow up, and blow out. They don't have to care if you like them or not, or if you follow them on Twitter. They don't give a rip. The pastoral, function is a little bit different. I need you to come back. And I need you to understand that if you don't like me, you have to love me. And if I said something to tick you off and God's called you here, you got to get over it, just like I got to get over if the fact you ticked me off. You know who you are. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking, right? No. This is why I like you people. You laugh at jokes you shouldn't. Like the evangelist. So I hung out with a bunch of evangelists, and they have good sense of humors. Most of them, anyway. They had good sense of humors. And so one day, I'm sitting in church, and my evangelist friend passes me a note during service, because he's very spiritual. And on the note, it says, I heard a word from God for you. I want you to promise me that you will go home, study this scripture, and apply it to your life. And I just looked at him and I nodded. And half of me thinking, he's punking me right now, but I don't know. You know, I don't know what he's trying to. Is he real? Because he does move in the things of God. Is this guy real right now, or is he just joking with me? And I could never tell which one he was doing. And so he wrote down Isaiah, don't go there, Isaiah 4 in verse 1. Let me read that to you. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. Look at you. You don't even know how to respond. That's the Bible. And you don't even, they're like, what? That is not funny, Pastor. That evangelist is going to hell. You don't joke like that in church. What am I showing you? A parabolic scripture. Parabolic words, all right? And we're going to break this down. Can I tell you one thing that good came out of this? When he gave me that scripture, I knew God didn't write this just to fill a spot. Just to make me, how many of you have never read this before in your life? This is the first time you've ever heard this scripture. Thank you for being honest with your hand. Some people are like, don't let no one know I haven't read the whole Bible. Me, right here. Don't let nobody know. All right. And so this scripture, when I read it, I laughed hysterically because I have a good sense of humor. Unlike some of you, I have a good sense of humor. Saying, we will eat our own bread, we will wear our own apparel, and only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. So what this made me do was to dive in and say, God, what is your purpose? You didn't put this in there to make me laugh. But if you did, that would have been hilarious. But that wasn't your purpose in putting the scripture in there. There has to be a point to it. And I want to help you out because I grew up not understanding God would speak in paralytic or paralytic, you got what I'm saying, words, right? So, question. Seven, what does it represent?
Perfection.
Okay, what other numbers represent perfection or completeness? Come on, yell them out. Yep. Seven, we talked about seven, but three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Also 10. 10 represents completion and wholeness. Why? Because you had the 10 churches, all this kind of stuff. But what we have here is seven women. Completeness, wholeness. Women. What do women represent in the church? And nobody better yell out women. Thank you. The church. Women represent the church. God is coming back for his bride. What is his bride? The church. We are the church. Parabolic language. He is using the relationship between a man and a woman in marriage, the covenant that they get into, to try to show you the covenant between God and you. It's that strong. You're to be with one God and one God only. And that's what God is trying to point out to you. Did anyone else grow up, men? I'm just going to take note here of the men in the church. Anyone ever grow up didn't like the fact that God said he was coming back for his bride and you were it? One guy, two guys, three guys, four, five, six guys. That bothered me. I didn't like that term. I didn't like God calling me a bride. I remember reading that and be like, excuse me? And this is why men don't feel comfortable in church. Because they're being referred to as a woman. Can we not be this honest in church? Does this bother you? This bothered me. I didn't like being called the bride of Christ. But I ain't no woman. Nothing wrong with being a woman, if you are one. But I didn't like being called one. It bothered me. But I didn't understand God was trying to drive home a point. It had nothing to do with women. It had everything to do with relationship. Can I tell you something? I'm married to one person, Jessie, the most beautiful lady in this whole place. I dare anybody to say anything different. No. I got to come over here. Jesse's looking at me wrong. And I got a great relationship with her. I love her. I tell her I love her all the time. Even so much to a point that she tells me to quit. She says, stop telling me you told me that 10 minutes ago. I'm like, I know. It's still true. And I said, I'm sorry. I can't help it. But when I look at you, I just think, God, I love her. I'm like a large pizza, extra cheesy. But that's who I am. As a person, I am cheesy. And I like me that way. I really do. I like me cheesy. Jesse is not cheesy at all. At all. Nothing. She's not cheesy, but I am. I express how I feel in emotion, in looks, body language. I express it all. Jesse could have a bad day and you really wouldn't know it because she doesn't express it like that. If I had a bad day, you're going to know it. Because I wear it unless I have to hide it. But if you're close to me, you're going to know. You know me. Jesse even knows I have a fake smile. And she knows it. And she tells me to stop using it. She's like, knock it off. I'm like, what? She's like, that smile. It's fake. I know it. I'm like, yeah, but everybody else does it. Now, I'm like, I don't want you to notice it. So I can't give you that example. Because someday I may need to smile and you need to not know that I'm having a bad day. But my point bringing this up is I love her so much. I have a relationship with her that nobody can get in the way of. And I'm going to say something that you may take wrong, and that's okay because I have to be able to say things that even if you do take them wrong. No one will get in the way of mine and her relationship, including my two children. And I told her from the beginning, I said, I love you. We're going to have kids. You are number one. And when we had girls, I told her, these are our princess, but you are queen, honey. You rule this home. Yeah. It is your position. And none of them will ever take your position. Because as much as I love my children, much as I lay my life down for my kids, they will leave me one day. They will pack up and they will go. And the best relationship I have is sitting right there. God is trying to show us that his relationship with us is number one. It can never leave us nor forsake us. How many of you are married? Not by short, just by looking at me with big eyes. Ever been upset with your wife or husband? I see. I said not to show me your hands. I didn't want you to get in trouble. Then you're like, I don't care. Pastor, I'm already in trouble. Let's just seal the deal. Let's just seal the deal. Right before I got here today, trouble! You are here, we're going somewhere else. The one thing I love about Jesse is that she has a biblical focus on marriage. Not one time has this woman ever used, and we have gotten into some heated discussions. My marriage is not where yours is, brothers and sisters. We all have never argued. We don't lie to ourselves, we know we argued. You may argue with a nice face. That fake smile, remember? That fake smile. I love you, and yes, we're going to get through this, get to the other side. And you know you're having a disagreement. You may call them a lot of things, but me and Jesse have had some. Not one time has she ever told me, I'm leaving you. Not one time has she ever said, you were a mistake. Not one time has she ever said, I wish I wasn't with you. Not one time has she ever said, I want a divorce or get out of my house. Those are words she has never used. And I'm so thankful that she has a good idea, a biblical understanding of what marriage is. Because in my generation, they don't know what covenant is. And at the first sign of life not being fun in the world, they'll get rid of you and replace you with someone else. And this relationship, that's not how it works. Why? Because it's based on biblical principles. Now, let's say you have used that language. Repent, turn from your ways, apologize, and never do it again. Because you have seen the light, you have got the truth of God on the inside of you, never do it again. So, in this, we got off on my scripture. Throw my scripture back up there, Isaiah 4 and 1. So, women represent the what? Now, where do we hear one man? What scripture comes to your mind? Jesus. This scripture comes to my mind. It is Jesus who we're talking about here. But by one man did sin enter the world. But by one man killed sin. Grace came in. We are saved by one man. One man saved the world. Jesus. We eat of our own what? What is known as bread in God's word? God's word. God's word is known as the bread. We shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of God's mouth, God's word. We wear our own apparel. I go back to, we put on righteousness. We put on righteousness, garments. So we have righteousness here. Called by thy name, marriage relationship, I want your last name. To take away our reproach, shame, and disgrace that comes from sin. So let's put what we know this represents into a scripture. And in that day, completion, the church shall take hold of Jesus, saying, we will eat your word, and we will wear our own righteousness. Only want to be called by your last name. We only want to be called Christians. And we want to take away our own reproach. Let me put it this way. There is a day coming that the Lord is speaking about. That the church will say, you know, 50 years ago, yes, all this was wrong. But God, we are in a new culture. I want your name. We need to be called Christians. But we will take care of our own sin, our own way. And what you say is wrong, that's so past age, Lord. We're not even going to even talk about sin in the church. We're not going to mention anything that is wrong. We're just going to have a little scripture that will encourage the people, and we'll take care of our own sin. We're not going to stand by this book anymore. That's I get tongue-tied in this. Parallelic, whatever, words using to represent something else. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time. Leviticus 26 and says, and when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10, how many? What did we say? 10 also represents completion, wholeness. Women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. By the definition, we know, we could say it this way. There's coming a day where churches will bake God's word from one oven, one source, one group of people deciding what the people will hear. And all the churches will take it from the one oven and deliver one or two scriptures to the people a week. And the people will not be satisfied because revelation will be cut off from them. And if you don't understand that this is how God speaks, you will miss points like this. And you may go to one of the churches that their bread is baked in one oven. And you know there's an itch that you can't scratch, but this is just the way it is. I was raised in a church like that. Everybody I know goes to a church like this. I have so many connections in this church, so many friendships in this church, even though I know something's missing. I'm just going to stay here. And you learn a little bit, but really there is no revelation, and you are still hungry for the things of God. This is speaking. If you think we're in it now, you just wait. And so it's important for churches to preach the word, for the people of God to stand in the word and create disciples that are powerful. Because to most Christians, they go to church their whole life and the word does nothing for them. They're just as defeated now as when they got saved, if not worse. Because the church they go to tells them, this is your cross to bear. Come off the cross. Jesus died for you. Amen. Not that you're not going to face bad things, but you're going to have victory over it all. So we know what Satan's plan is to keep you out of this book, keep you out of the word, to take it away from you. Well, number two, my last point, what is God's plan? Mark 4:20. And these that are sown upon good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, bring forth fruit, some 30, 60, and 100 fold. God's plan for your life is to bear fruit. He wants your marriage to be the best marriage you know of. be the best marriage in your family. He wants your relationship with your kids to be the best relationship it could possibly be. That it doesn't mirror your relationship with your parents, but it mirrors the relationship we have with God. He wants you to have joy in your business, in your finances. And if you are not happy in your job, if you are not joyful in your job, and if you're going to stay with that job and feel that's where God has called you, there's only one thing that is going to cause that to change, and that's not faking it till you make it. I've heard that term. I hate that term. Fake it till you make it. No, get the real word of God on the inside of you and apply it until fruit is born. Apply the word until fruit is produced. Now, God wants you to be successful. He wants you to bear fruit in your life. 1 hour a week is not enough. If you have gotten used to the northern, and can I tell you, this is a northern staple. This is a northern way of doing things. Church Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday night, and that is it. In the South, we have it a little better than you. We go to church on Wednesday night, guaranteed. We go to church on Sunday morning, guaranteed. And then we blow it out Sunday night. But can I tell you, that's still not enough. If we go by these models, just because it's always been done, we'll lose out every time. You've got to be in God's word for yourself. You've got to be planting God's word on the inside of you. You should be the best preacher you know. Or at least number two. Thank you. The enemy wants to come in and steal the word. Do not let this happen. Do not let this happen. Guard your heart with all cost. You can't be offended. You can't be at a place where you're bitter, because that's where the seed is planted, in the heart. And the soil will affect the seed. Linda, you can't make me mad enough at you to get this out of my heart. You can't offend me enough. You can't speak about me bad enough. If that was the case, I'd already have bitterness in my heart. Not at you. Twitter alone would have been enough. People's statements every once in a while would have been enough for me to become bitter. But if my ground is bitter, I'm going to be producing bitter fruit. I've got to protect this heart at all costs. I've got to be serious about my joy. I have got to be serious about my joy. And my joy does not come from circumstances. My joy comes from my salvation. Out of the well of salvation do I draw my joy. So that lets me know, no matter what I'm going through, it's only going to get better. If I'm at my darkest moment, if I'm at midnight, 12:01 is morning. The sun will come out tomorrow. I am going to get out of this mess and get to the other side. So how do we not allow Satan to steal the word? Psalms 119:11, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How do we hide God's word in our heart? We meditate and memorize. Something that we don't really do too much as a people anymore. We don't even memorize phone numbers anymore. Why? Because they're in our phone that we carry around with us. And that we, if we've gone 20 miles from home and we've left our phone, we have to turn around and go get it. How can we function and live? I mean, my Lord, we're not back in the 1800s here. Thank you for those who got that joke. My daughter doesn't know what a landline is. And we are so connected to this, and that's what we count on. We don't memorize anything anymore. We need to plant God's word on the inside of our heart and memorize his scripture. It tells us if we meditate on God's word, it shall make us successful. It will make us successful. I got one story and one more scripture, and then I'm done. When I, one of my mission trips that I went on, I went to Peru, Tarapoto. I almost forgot the name. It just came back to me. I couldn't remember the name of the city. I was in Tarapoto. Now, in Tarapoto, it's southern Peru, and that's a southern pronouncing Peruvian name. But there literally was no flat area. It was a mountain that came down, and there was no valley. It dipped and went right back up the other side of the mountain. And I am helping set up chairs for a big deal that we're going to have. We're having an open air meeting, and I'm setting up chairs, and I've been going to schools and colleges and preaching God's word and telling people about the meetings. I just did everything I could do, even the things that really wasn't supposed to do, but I asked if I could, and they said sure. They paid like 3 Peruvian boys to go around town and put up posters about the meetings, and it was awesome. They didn't have paintbrushes. They had a bucket of glue. They stuck their hand in it and they rubbed it on the wall, and then they put the and this what was beautiful. I'm just doing what they, and they didn't speak English. And so I put this poster up and someone's yelling and they look at me and they yell something that I don't understand. And I'm like, what? And then he's grabbing me, pulling me. And then we're running. And when I get back through an interpreter, I found out we were putting up posters on private property where people didn't want it to be at 2 a.m. and people were yelling at us that they were coming to get us. And I'm like, well, you know, that would have been good news to know. And so, first of all, can I tell you this? As Americans, we eat a lot of sugar. You do not realize that until you go on a mission trip and have no sugar. Your blood level drops. You're like, Lord Jesus, I need a Snickers. You know that Snickers commercial? That is true. You need that sugar. You need that. You are addicted and you don't even know it. But when you get away from your addiction, you know it. And so I one day was feeling really bad and I was setting up chairs. And I just felt horrible. The heat and the one rule in missions that we went on, everybody knows it's hot. Everybody knows you're having a tough time, so we don't talk about it. We just don't talk about it because, you know, we're not breeding that in our life. And so I'm having a very hard time, and I just feel horrible. And one of my team leaders look at me and says, Tim, how are you doing? I'm like, all right, I just feel bad. He says, I have you a taxi outside. You're going to get in, you're going to get out at your hotel, and you're going to rest for the rest of the day and come back tonight. I said, oh, okay. So I go to my hotel. And I noticed people staring at me, but when you're the only white dude in a town, you know, it's just natural. People are going to look at you. And so I just thought, people, you know, I'm white. People are staring at me. And so I go up to my room, and I look in the mirror. And yes, this is white, but I was paper sheet white. And it scared me when I looked in the mirror. And I thought, oh, my God, am I dying? The man of faith, right? The first thought that came across my mind, am I dying? And for a split second, I was afraid to lay down and go to sleep because I didn't know if I'd wake back up. I looked that scary in the mirror. Thank you for laughing at my discomfort, but I was really scared. And I looked in the mirror and I knew I can't go to sleep until I get this, I nail this down. Do I know that I have victory over this? So I looked in the mirror and I quoted a scripture the old saints quoted. I grew up and when people were sick, the old saints would say, I don't ever hear this scripture anymore used for healing. I can't tell you the last time I've heard it. But they said, I seen thee in thy blood. Anybody know where I'm going with this? Thy own blood polluted. And I said unto you, live. I remember having the flu. And I remember an old saint of God, and I was embarrassed because I've been 7 years old, and now they tell you not to do this anymore. But in my day, that's what you did. When my parents, I'm old enough to say in my day now, my parents did. I'm in a bathtub with ice. We didn't go to church that morning. The only reason we didn't go to church is you better be dying. And apparently I was. And my mom invited all the ladies over from church. I'm probably 6 or 7. I'm in the bathtub. They get there, and I'm in ice water, and they walk in. I'm like, what are you doing? Get out of here. And my mom says, baby, it's okay. I'm like, yeah, because it's not you naked in the tub. It's me. I have a feeling, Mom, if you were naked in the tub and we invited the men to come over and pray for you, you wouldn't be happy about it. And that woman, the head leader, she was elected. She was the oldest one of the bunch. She walked over and stuck her palms right on the side of my head. And she said, I seen thee in thy blood, thine own blood polluted. I said unto you, live. I seen you in thy blood, thine own blood polluted. You hear me, boy? Yelling at me, added insult to injury. I said unto you, live. They put it up there, Ezekiel 16 and 6. And it says, and when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thou, waste in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. Now, when I was at this point, this was the only scripture that came to my mind. This was the only scripture. So I quoted that over and over as I'm looking in the mirror. Nothing changed. I was still white as a sheet. I still felt like I was dying. But in my heart, I was confident. I'm going to go to sleep, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to church tonight. And I'm going to tell you what I did. I went to sleep. I woke up. I remembered I had a Kit Kat in my bag. I ate it. And I went to church. And when I got there, my team leader said, Tim, oh God, you look so much better. He's like, I was really scared for you. I thought you were dying. And I looked at him, I said, are you kidding me? You sent me home or to my hotel thinking I was dying? Because let me tell you something, a heads up would have been good, because when I looked in the mirror, I thought I was dying. He's like, well, I knew you would quote the word and get it. I'm like, yeah, thanks a lot. I appreciate that. We have to meditate and put God's word on the inside of our heart. Because when we're at a place where we don't know what to do, what's going to come out of your heart? There's a story, a minister said that when he was in a plane, they had engine trouble and the plane began to go down and it was violent. And he said he began to pray and quote the word. And he said the guy beside him latched down onto the arms of the seat and began to spout off, pop, pop, fizz, fizz, what a relief it is. Pop, pop, fizz, fizz, what a relief it is. Some of you don't even, that's an old commercial for Alka-Seltzer. Why did that come out of him? Because that was what was in his heart at his moment that he needed help. All he could do was babble nonsense. Why? Because nonsense was in his heart. Some people, that's why when a deer jumps out and they hit the car, they cuss like a sailor. Why? Because it's in their heart. I remember I was riding with someone, we hit a deer, I yelled out, Jesus! And they yelled out, yo, I can't say that. And they told me, I said, I feel so bad. I'm like, why? They said, I yelled out a word I shouldn't, and you yelled out for Jesus. We have got to meditate on the word and memorize it. Because in our time of need, when we don't have access to our phone, our battery is dead. Or for God forbid we lose it, and we need God at that moment, we're going to need his word on the inside of us. So group number two, how do we get out of two to three? We put God's word on the inside. We memorize it. We're able to quote it. And it's not faking it till you make it. It is planting the seed until it produces a harvest. There is seed, there is time, and there is harvest. And God said that will never pass away. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Right now, right where we are, let's ask this question. God, in this scriptures, in this word, in this message, what are you trying to say to my heart? What are you speaking to me right where I am? I believe God is speaking to your hearts right now.